Well, grab your Bibles and make your way to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 12 this morning, beginning in verse 13 and working our way through verse 21. As you make your way there, I just want to give us a little context, a little background on everything that's been taking place. We've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, but in case you missed, the opening of chapter 12 in Luke tells us that there were many thousands of people that had gathered together and they were following Jesus. They were wanting to be around him, wanting to hear what he had to say. There were so many people, Luke actually tells us that they were actually trampling over one another. There is excitement in the air concerning Jesus' ministry. The crowds wanted to be with him. The disciples most likely would be excited as well, as they were beginning to understand somewhat who Jesus was, but they still had a belief that he was going to be the individual that was going to reestablish the Davidic line, the King of David, and to bring Israel back into its prominence and glory as a world power. Well, as the crowd began to gather around Jesus, Luke tells us that Jesus did not disappoint them. He delivered some spiritual truths, some teachings, some insights, but the crowds were not expecting what Jesus was offering on that particular day, and they were not going to expect what was going to happen in the days to come. As crowds gathered around Jesus, Jesus began speaking directly to his disciples. Well, this massive crowd got to listen in on this conversation, and Jesus began teaching about not having a fear of individuals. Individuals who can only kill the body but cannot kill the soul, rather to have a proper fear of the one true God who can cast an individual into hell. It wasn't really an exciting cry or rallying or an uprising, because he then spoke about the value of men, the value of individuals. And I imagine as the Jewish people were around Jesus and they were listening to him, they're like, yes, we are valued by God because we are from the Abrahamic line. We are the children of God. We are part of the promised seed. And then Jesus spoke on not fearing what to say when individuals come and they hand you over to the authorities, because in that moment the Holy Spirit will give you the words and the power to say what needs to be said and to be done in your defense. And I can't really hear the crowds at this particular moment going, Jesus, 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 because they didn't quite understand what was happening. And with all this spiritual truth and insight that Jesus is delivering to his disciples and the crowds that are listening, we're told in verse 13 that there was a man within the crowd. He was in the presence of Jesus. He was hearing the word of God being taught, but he had his own agenda. And he wanted Jesus to address his agenda on that day. Situation reminds me of when our children were younger. And we'd be talking with them about some deep spiritual truths. And I can remember teaching and talking with them, laying down a point that could change their lives forever, change their eternal destinations, and laying down some spiritual nuggets, some theology in such a way that they would be able to understand at the age they were in. And I would get to the point where I thought, okay, they're getting it. They're listening. They're honed in. And we would talk about God's love and living for God and accepting Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and finding forgiveness and be given the gift of eternal life in heaven. And as I look into their eyes, they would open their mouth and say, can I go to the bathroom? Or I think we may need more toothpaste. And I had this spiritual high in my head about, yes, they're going to get it. Today's going to be the day of salvation. And then they would ask some question like that and it'd be like, psst. I remember a time before Ethan accepted Christ, we'd have some great biblical eternal conversations while riding in the car, and he'd be asking questions, wanting to know the meaning of certain things, and I would be praying, God, give me the words to say that he can understand it, begin preparing his heart in this car. Let today be the day of the salvation. The conversation would go on, and it sounded like he'd be getting it. I mean, do you understand? Yes. And God was speaking to him and speaking to his heart and speaking to my heart, and I was getting excited about what could possibly transpire in this car ride on this particular day. We would understand the meaning of the resurrection and what it meant for us. And we would be going, you know, like, do you understand? They'd be like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we'd be like, whoa, see that cow? My jaw again would drop. And drop into my heart, and I think, you know what? I'm going to go eat a cow right now. And I hope it's related to that particular cow. And Abby is the same way. When she was younger, we'd be talking, and she'd be asking questions, and she'd look me right in the eye, like, Daddy, I love you. I'm like, yes, she's there. She's going to get it. Daddy, did you know Twilight, Sparkle, and Pinkie Pie are friends? Those are My Little Ponies, by the way. I'm sure that thing, sort of thing, never happens to you with your kid. I'm sure it doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. I'm sure all of our minds and our hearts are focused on what God wants to speak into our lives. We're focused on being in the presence of God, of worshiping Him and hearing His word. We don't get sidetracked, do we, right? No, of course not. We're always honed in. Well, here's Jesus. He's laying down these spiritual truths. And this man decides this is the best time to ask a question. And it had nothing to do with what Jesus was talking about. Look with me in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. It's like telling our kids how much God loves them and how He sent His Son to die for them, and then He did, and He rose again, that they could be forgiven for all the sin and the bad stuff, and they can become children of God. And then as they look contently into your eyes, and you think, oh, this is going to be the moment I'm going to pray with my child, they're going to accept Jesus Christ, they're going to understand the love of God, and then they ask, are we going to eat soon? We can hear See here, Jesus had to deal with people that were completely focused on themselves. And they're ultimately blinded to the spiritual truth that God was trying to teach them. That is what this man was doing. That's who he was. He only is identified as someone. Someone in the crowd decided to pipe up. No doubt this man felt that his particular need in that moment was pressing, and that God could step in and fix it. But he wasn't focused on what God was trying to fix in that current moment because he was so attached to what was going on in his own life. He was more concerned about his needs, about what he wanted. I know we all have things going on in our life right now. Some of them are very important. Some of them we'd like the answers to in this very moment. But let's not be overwhelmed with our worldly distractions and then miss our Father's instructions. Yet Jesus responds in verse 14. He said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? What Jesus says to this man has come to the wrong place for this dispute to be decided. There was already a judicial system set up for the Jews, which this man could take this dispute to them. And Jesus says, look, I didn't come here to settle your family disputes. Jesus came to take the wrath of God for the sins of people so we can be saved and be forgiven. Jesus came to make God known. And that was what he's trying to do. And this man most likely came to Jesus because obviously there's a large crowd. He was heavily respected by many people, maybe not the religious leaders. He was looked at as a teacher or a rabbi. He had authority. People tended to listen to what he had to say. And this man's situation most likely dealt with his older brother. See, in this particular day and time, the eldest sibling, when a father would die, they would receive the inheritance. And the oldest one would receive double. the inheritance of all the other children, and then the rest of the children, it would be divided up amongst them evenly. And so what this man comes to Jesus and what he's implying here is that his older brother is not dividing his inheritance. He's not giving what I feel I deserve. And that's not uncommon in this particular day and age. It's still a problem with people today that we don't feel like we're getting what is rightfully ours. So Jesus answers the man, and paraphrasing to be, this isn't my business. This isn't why I'm here. Yet Jesus doesn't blow off the man. Like, I didn't blow off Ethan's excitement about a cow. I can remember that particular day I went and got a hamburger, and I was excited about a cow too. I've had those sort of situations in my time in ministry. Being a pastor, minister, I've had people come to me asking questions, wanting to know what they should do about a certain situation, how they can fix a problem. And being a preacher and a teacher of the Word, I can only go to the answers where I know the answers would be, and that is in the Word of God. And then we go and we see what God has said about this particular situation. But here's what I found. I found that sometimes people don't always want to hear what the Word of God has to say about their situation. Sometimes we don't want the truth. Sometimes we just want a patch fix. But Jesus is telling this man that Jesus didn't come to be a patch. When I was growing up, we lived in northern Missouri in a little town called Milan. My dad was the pastor of a really small church. It's a really small community. We lived in the parsonage. My mom worked part-time on occasion. And so we didn't really have a whole lot of money going around. I have an older brother. He's about 5 years older than me. And so I would get hand-me-downs. Y'all know what hand-me-downs are? Yeah. And so since we were both boys, we were pretty rough on our clothing. And so I would get hand-me-downs, and they have holes in them. And so my mom would put a patch on it. We can go buy something new. We'll just fix it. We'll sew the seam, or we'll put. So I had sweats literally with patches, and I would go to school with patches. And sometimes those patches would rip because it was a temporary fix. Jesus did not come to this earth to be a temporary fix for us. When you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean everything in your life is going to go exactly how you want it to be. It doesn't mean things are going to be, oh, well, now I came to Jesus, things are going to be easier now. He's going to patch everything and make everything smooth. No, when we come to Jesus, we come before him as sinners, and we ask Jesus to be our shepherd because he is the good shepherd, and it'll lead us into a holy life. Lead us into a way that is pleasing to God. We should never look at Jesus Christ, the Lord and Messiah, as a patch, because Jesus came to save us. And he'll work on us and transform us as we work in our relationship with him. But it's not always going to be easy. So in our passage, here's Jesus. We have to keep in mind, he had the authority to miraculously settle this situation. We have to keep in mind that he had the wisdom to deliver the solution. You're talking about God in the flesh, all-knowing, all-powerful. This situation wasn't beyond Jesus. That's not why he's backing out of it. It just wasn't what Jesus came to do. He came to fix our spiritual needs, not necessarily our physical, worldly ones. And so what is Jesus' advice? Look at verse 15. And he said to them, so now he's bringing the crowd back into this little conversation that this man started. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The guy wanted his brother to split the inheritance. I doubt this is what he wanted to hear from Jesus, right? I doubt this is the answer he was seeking. The word covetous is to have an unhealthy desire for stuff. It is to have a strong impulse to have more and more. To be covetous opposes the will and the commands of God and ultimately leads to idolatry. Because when we have a covetous heart, our aim isn't God, but fulfilling whatever our heart's desire is on, be it stuff, it could be relationships, it could be a job, it could be a promotion, it could be money. What a covetous heart does is it tells God, what he's given us right now in this moment isn't enough. And we believe in our heart that God is holding back on us. A covetous heart is an ungrateful heart. Jesus tells this man, look, guy, life is not about stuff. And there's so much more for you to concern yourself with and pursue after than stuff. And I think that's easy to hear, but that's hard to live, isn't it? This goes back to the man wanting what he felt was rightfully his. And so to drive home the truth to the man in the crowd that is listening in, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable known as the parable of the rich fool. And it begins in verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So let's break the parable down just a little bit. There's a rich man, which means he's already well off. He already has everything he needs, even before this plentiful harvest comes in. And seeing how much he has brought in with the harvest, how much his land has brought him, it brings him a concern. What am I going to do with all of my stuff? It shows a truth about us that we can lie, buy the lie into, that we can believe wealth, more and newer stuff will bring fulfillment. But it does not. It does not solve our problems, our biggest problems. It doesn't fix our solutions. It doesn't bring a lasting fulfillment. That's why we go buy new stuff. It doesn't take us long to want more. The newer stuff, we're consumers. And so what stuff brings is momentary satisfaction. And what happens is, and science has shown this, is there's a chemical in our brain called an endorphin. And it fires off when we get this new stuff or whatever we've been craving. And that constant craving of more and bigger and newer, it's just as dangerous as an addiction because it impacts us spiritually and physically. And the reason is eventually the chemical resides or wears out, and so our brain tells us, look, we need to get more stuff. We need something new. We need a new toy, more pick-me-up. But the truth we find here in God's word is when we rely on anything other than God, it is idolatry. And we're all in danger of becoming idolaters at times and seasons in our life. The man in the parable, who again was already rich, he was well off, meaning he had everything that he needed and then some. He saw his overflowing of crops, his overflowing of the barns. And instead of praising God and giving God the credit for the blessing or even seeking after God on what he should do with it all, he says, self, what am I going to do with all of this blessing? Rich man had an understanding. He didn't need it right now, but he had it. The problem to have something you don't really need right now, but you've already been blessed with it. So another truth comes out. Anytime we go asking ourselves how to handle a problem, Rather than God, we have a strong chance of creating a bigger problem, just like the rich man would. The conclusion of the rich man in the parable that, again, he concluded himself, was out with the old and in with the new. This logic should make sense to us because there's nothing wrong with old barns in this particular parable. The only problem with the old barns is they were full. It's easy to look at this sort of logic and way of thinking and say, man, this guy is a moron. He's been blessed by God so much, yet as I see this rich man's response, I've found that I'm just like him. I can be a moron. Long time ago in a Hirchin house far, far away, Jamie and I were sitting watching TV, and I thought to myself out loud, self, we need a bigger TV, and it's got to be high def. And I remember Jamie saying, why? Our TV works fine. You're cute. Came home with a bigger TV. And I thought, as we were watching this TV and it was in high def, I was thinking, self, this TV needs to be louder. We need a sound system. And she said, we can hear the TV just fine. And I said, oh, you just don't understand. So I brought a home theater system home. Then I sat there and I had this bigger TV and I had this sound system. And I looked and I said, well, that's a DVD player. Self, we need a Blu-ray player. We need to see the freckles and the hairs on their heads. And then we need to get the movies, some of my favorite movies, and we need to make them Blu-ray movies instead of just DVDs because, you know, that's old. And Jamie, I remember, goes, the movie doesn't change. It's the same movie. You don't understand. I can get this in high def Blu-ray. I mean, it's going to be awesome. And so I started changing out some of the movies. I had my Blu-ray player. I had my Blu-ray movies. I had my sound system. I had the TV, and I sat there with our bigger TV. I thought, self, we do not have high def cable. I cannot fully enjoy everything we have because we do not have high-def cable. And James, like, you could see the same picture. It's the same shows. It's the same commercials. And I said, don't. I got it under control. Got online, click, click, click. We got high-def cable. And I was so happy. I had all this stuff. And then in the end, the month came. And I was sitting there with my bigger TV, my home theater system, my Blu-ray player, my Blu-ray movies. And I thought, self, I need a new chair. And Jamie says, well, if we get a chair, we have to get a couch. One thing at a time, dear. As the month wrapped up, what happens every month is bills started showing up. And I looked at him and said, are you serious? How are we going to pay for all this stuff? It didn't actually happen that exact way, at least not all of it. Some of it did, I'll confess to that. But I think we all have our own things that we feel like we need right now. We need to update. We need to have it new. We need to have it bigger. It needs to be faster. It needs to be louder. It needs to be better. And that can be clothes, that can be entertainment, it can be cars or guns or boats or trucks or houses. We all have that itch of wanting more. And we're all in danger of being recklessly spontaneous when we allow our covetous heart to fuel our actions. But since coveting is not of God, we will never gain peace or fulfillment in those transactions in our life. Again, hear the warning from the Savior in verse 15. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. The man within the parable and today, the man or woman who already has all they need, can still say self. Look at verse 18. I will do this. I will tear down my barns, and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Can you catch what this man was thinking about? Himself. And so there's a danger in self-diagnosing because we can be selfish and we can become consumed with our own well-being because the focus is only on me, me, me. And when it's only on me, 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 it's hard to focus on the Savior. It's hard to focus on the big picture. And Jesus paints the big picture in verse 20. Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Michael Card wrote that while the rich fool admired his stuff, God thundered at his foolishness. I wonder how many times God has thundered at our foolishness, but we were so consumed with ourselves we couldn't hear it. Rich man acquired all his stuff and went about protecting his stuff. The ultimate story is that he died. And guess what? He had to leave his stuff behind. He spent all of his time being consumed with getting and keeping his stuff, believing in his luxurious life and it was going to be the stress-free life. And he can now enjoy life. But he forgot a truth, and his forgetfulness was fueled by his possessions. The man didn't see what he had was in fact a blessing and a gift from God. He was mentally deceived. He felt he deserved what he had, that it was rightfully his. And the danger in doing this is when we're looking at stuff as ours and not as a gift from God, it slowly slides into our minds and our hearts that, you know what? That stuff's ours, and so is my life. My life's mine. And so I should be in control of my life. My life is not a gift from God. And that's what happens when a covetous heart starts to overwhelm us. And what we do is we become consumed with the physical. We say, me, 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 mine, 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 instead of he, thine, thine, thine. It's all from him. It all belongs to him. Our life and all the things that we have in this life, family, possessions, they're all a gift from God. We are just stewards of his gifts. This day is a gift from God. Today is the only day we have to live this day. Think about that for a second. You're never going to live on March 10th, 2024 ever again. This day is a gift from God. And this is the only day we're going to live. And so we are to rejoice. That's what the psalmist says. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The rich man, the parable, pursued after the wrong things in life, just like we can be tempted to do at times. But with the warning we see in this man is in pursuing after the wrong things in life, we can end up on the wrong side of eternity. In 1 John, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with buying things and be able to purchase nice things as long as we remember who provided the means to get the nice things. And he receives the praise. But when we hoard after things, we whore ourselves spiritually. Because we pursue after these things more than we pursue after the King of Kings. They become a driving desire in our life instead of having a desire of more of God in our life. So it brings us to a question, what are we pursuing after? There's one more truth found here at the end of the parable, and it is that no one knows when their last day on earth will be. This rich man went through all the preparations. He's fixing his bigger barns and going to transfer the stuff from the smaller barns into the bigger barns. And God comes to him and tells him, your soul is required of you. He finally accomplished all he wanted to do, all that he sought out to do, all what he thought he needed to do. And maybe you're here today and you said to yourself, you know, I'm going to get my life in order before I come to Christ. But what if your day today is your last day, like the rich man? We don't come to Jesus after we've cleaned up our life. We come to Jesus so that he can clean up our life. You read through the Gospels, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God in the flesh, spent most of his time with people who were hurting, people who were broken, people who were struggling and cast out of society. He didn't spend very much time with people who thought they had it all together. As a matter of fact, if you were to go back into Luke 11, you'll see Jesus actually didn't view people who thought they had it all together very highly. We don't clean up our act and come to Jesus. We come to Jesus and then he cleans us up. He transforms us. Now, we all woke up this morning. Some of us are probably a little tired than normal. I actually was going to bed last night thinking, all right, we're going to gain an hour of sleep. And then Jamie's like, nope. This is the bad time. But we all woke up today with one guarantee. And that guarantee is we get to start and live this day. We did not wake up today guaranteed we're going to see tomorrow. So the question for some of us here is, are you pursuing after the one thing you need, or are you living with a covetous heart and attaching yourself to the world? And then I have another question. Today, are you prepared to meet God today and to give an account of all you've been pursuing after and all that you've been preparing for? If Jesus were to come back today, are you ready? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, all of us mess up, including myself. All of us get off track at times, but Jesus came to steer us in the right direction and aid us in pursuing a righteous life, which is the pursuit after God. But it has to begin by you personally accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of your sins and be given the gift of eternal life. And the Bible makes it very clear how to do that. It begins first by admitting to God that you're a sinner. That means you fall short. You miss the mark. You don't always do the right thing. You don't always make the right decision. You don't always think about people in the right way. You sin. We all sin. And then it's believing that God would love you so much he would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, a sinless life. And he did just that so he could die on the cross to take the wrath of God upon himself. He took our punishment. They placed him in a tomb, but he rose 3 days later to show he has the power over death, which is the result of sin. And he has the authority to forgive our sins and to grant us eternal life. And if you're here this morning, and you are uncertain, or you know for a fact that if you had to give an account for your life today, you wouldn't be going to heaven. Then I'm going to invite you to come down, because the final part is we have to confess our need for Christ, confess our need for forgiveness, and confess him as Lord and Savior. And the Bible says, then you will be saved. And if you know that's you, I'm going to invite you to come down. Nick's going to come and lead us in a song. This is going to be a time of invitation, a time of response. Let me pray over us real quick. Father, thank you. Thank you that you don't just let me preach your word, but you are after my heart as well. And forgive me for those times where I just get so fascinated with other things. Sometimes more fascinated with them than I am about you. Father, I pray in this moment that you make us a people that has a heart after you. And if there's someone here this morning that needs to begin a relationship with you found only through Jesus Christ, I pray that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and they would walk down this aisle and today would become the day of their salvation. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. We pray that your will and kingdom continue to be done and you alone continue to be glorified. And praise in the name of Jesus. Amen.